If you would like to turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Acts. And though I've said that many times over the last few weeks, this may be the last time for a while. Lord willing, we'll finish this study on the book of Acts. It is important to remember that there is much, much more to this and every other passage in Scripture. You know, unless we were to stop and go a phrase or a verse each week, the Scripture is much deeper, much more application, much more meaning than what we cover. But there are things that we've been working toward that we will discuss this morning. If we remember that this second chapter of Acts is the day of Pentecost, which was a celebration, right? That they were celebrating anyway. It didn't happen for the first time this day. It's something that had been celebrated in Jewish history for a long, long time. They came that day as they were obedient to what God had called them to do. They all gathered in one place. There was a tremendous sound like a rushing wind. There was no wind, just this huge sound which drew thousands and thousands of people in to see what all the commotion was about. And as they came in, this miraculous thing happened, right? They were speaking about the wonders of God. And each person heard in their own native tongue what was being said. And then Peter gives this first great Christian sermon. It was the first sermon preached in a Christian gathering. And he talked about what had happened to Jesus. He talked about what was taking place there. He goes back to the prophets and brings them forward to the present through what had happened in recent times and their responsibility for what had happened to Jesus. And he ended what we ended with last week in verse 36. He says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so up until this point, we had an act of God through the Holy Spirit. We had miracles and signs and wonders seen and talked about. We had this great presentation, this sermon by Peter. Everything now coming from God out to the people. And now we will see the people's response, picking up in verse 37. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off.'" Praise God, that includes us this morning, church. "For all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Amen. We see a lot of things in this passage. We see patterns for church, right? They gathered together in large groups. They gathered in their homes in small groups. They had fellowship together. They ate meals together. This was an important part of what they did. But the first part of this, coming down through verse 41, is about that initial response to hearing about Jesus. That initial response about hearing about the one who had been crucified for their sins. And it pierced their hearts. It cut them to the quick. There was a sudden realization that it was the things that they had done that caused Jesus to die, both literally in his death, taking him to his crucifixion, but also just generally, their lives in general had caused the need for Jesus to come and be crucified. And their immediate response was, what do we do next? So what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, each of you. Repent and be baptized. Turn away in your thinking and in your doing. This is what repentance means, to turn away in our thinking and in our doing. It's not enough to not want to do something anymore, but to continue to do it. Good news is also is that we don't have to just force ourselves to stop some behavior while we still really want to do it. We begin with that step sometimes, but this gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter promises, he says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Paul will write about this later, about the renewing and transforming of our hearts and our minds, making us new people. We can actually have the desire to do those wrong things removed from us. Doesn't perfect us quite yet. It comes leaking back in. It comes rushing back in sometimes. But we don't have to fight that battle alone. We have the Holy Spirit of God ready to stand alongside us and help us to fight against those things we want to do but don't want to do. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And this great line in verse 40, great line that all preachers, I think, enjoy this verse, maybe above all, with many other words. Many words. Got a lot of stuff to say. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. He warned them and he pleaded with them. He warned them about what was to come if they didn't accept Jesus. And he pleaded with them about what they could do to escape that. He warned them, but not from a position of judgment, for that was not his authority. But he warned them because he knew what was coming for those who don't accept Jesus. And he pleaded with them because he loved them. He wanted all to be saved. And this is, Paul reworded this when he said he was all things to all people. That was a similar thing. This is an evangelism tool that we have here. We warn and we plead. We do what it takes to get others to Jesus. It's kind of like when we learned about the four guys that dug the hole in the roof to lower their friend, the paralytic, down. Doing whatever it takes to get people to Jesus. Does it take warning? Does it take pleading? What does it take? Well, for this group, it took both. For us, I mean, I think that means that we need sometimes to take a hammer and crack the shell to get into somebody's heart. And sometimes it's to hold on for a long, long time and let our warmth melt the ice that's around that heart. For some, it's to learn much about Scripture so we can explain many things to them. And for others, it's simply by living a life of care and compassion and love around them. It's doing what it takes. It's warning and it's pleading. It's doing what it takes so that others will know about Jesus and accept who Jesus is. Sometimes it's with many words. Sometimes it's with none. Sometimes it's simply the way we live. But what it's expressed here is that Peter went this way and that way, always with the truth, but always after all of them. And 3,000 were added to the number that day. Can you imagine? I don't know how many were there. Thousands were there, but 3,000 were added that day. And boy, it'd be nice to stop here and say, all you got to do is stand up and preach the truth and preach it strong and people will be saved. Except you read forward another 5 or 6 chapters and you see Stephen standing up and preaching strong and preaching the truth, and the response is that they stone him to death. And yet we're called to express the truth. the decisions between the person and God, but we are called at all times, in all circumstances, in season and out, right, to share the truth that is the gospel. So here we have this kind of initial response. 3,000 out of however many were there. And what did they do? Well, it says, starting verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then it ends the passage saying that daily, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. They came together. They spent time together. They had meals together. They talked to one another. But I want to focus for the rest of our time this morning on that verse 42. They devoted themselves. And the Greek word there, devoted, is a good translation. It also means they persisted after. They stayed in. They continued to do in a fervent manner. They were devoted to it. And devotion is that's a big word, to be devoted to something. I sometimes think we cheapen it sometimes with the word we use, devotional. I'm not slamming the use of that word, but when we think of devotional, usually something short and quick that we do for a moment, and then we're kind of done with it. When the fact devoted means much, much more than that. To be devoted to something. Pour out one's life for something, to be persistently involved in that thing or in those things, persistently, consistently, continually. That's devotion. And what is it they were devoted to? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Not going to do these in order. But they were devoted to the fellowship. And that's not devoted to fellowship. That's a different thing. Fellowship is part of what we do when we gather together in a less formal atmosphere, right? That's fellowship. But the fellowship is the gathering of believers. It's the assembly of believers. So that they were devoted to the body of Christ. They were devoted to the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church. Devoted to that group. As we are to be. Devoted to not Three Stones Church, but to the fellowship of all believers. The worldwide fellowship of all believers. Yes, we want you to be committed to our local body of the church and to the things that we do. But never to the exclusion of our participation in the body of Christ that is greater than our local assembly here, that supersedes what we do here. That's why part of our focus here is to fill ministries that are taking place elsewhere, to take part in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, to take part in Capernaum, to take part in those things that are part of the body of Christ active in the world that needs our bodies to be involved. So we won't cut something off because it doesn't have our sticker on the front, right? We're not devoted to Three Stones. We're committed to some level, but we're devoted to the fellowship, as they were, to the fellowship of the church, to the greater body of Christ. And they're devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, they used to celebrate something called a love feast, and it's kind of hard to separate what was the meal and what was the celebration of the Lord's Supper, because they did them almost always together. And I'm going to confess to you and repent of the fact that we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper as often as we should here, and that will change. As I was convicted in studying this, we do celebrate the Lord's Supper, but not as often as we should. But they were devoted to that. Devoted to coming together. This meal. And it was the Lord's Supper, which is vitally important, but it was also that thing that happens when we share a table with one another. The thing that they did together that we kind of do apart, when we do the Lord's Supper here, when we observe that, that's a good and wonderful thing that we need to do, but also the times when you gather, when we gather in another place around a table, and we talk about things, we talk about life, and we share love, and we share Jesus with one another, and we encourage one another. That was essential to the early church. And the need hasn't gone away. And the practice we need to develop. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, as we should be. Now, we said that they met every day. I talked about that to the children, and it says in here they met in the temple courts every day. They had a different access than we have, and we will not be meeting here every day. But you can every day study the apostles' teaching. Every day. Every day. It's available. Like it's never been any time in history, it's available to us. We can study the apostles' teaching. Every day, studying the Word of God, we have what they don't have. And that's sometimes coming together in groups and doing it. If you're not involved in a Bible study of some sort, I would encourage you so highly to do that. Look how essential it was there. It's still essential now. If you're not, please do. There are several available and more to come. But they devoted themselves to that teaching. Some versions say doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. It's what was being taught about God, what was being taught about Jesus, what was being taught about the Holy Spirit. And they were devoted to that. And they were devoted to prayer. We've talked about prayer some here. What is prayer? Prayer, in short, is a conversation with God. It's our way of communicating with God. He speaks to us through His Word, but also through prayer. I want to think about that, being devoted to prayer. To be persistently, consistently, continually involved in prayer. Passionate prayer. Fervent prayer. Remember, these were people who had a practice of prayer for a long, long time. They were raised Jewish. They had a practice of prayer. They had ritualistic prayers. But this is the same group of people that went to Jesus and saw that when He prayed, things happened. And they said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Because when He prayed, something happened that didn't happen when they prayed. And so they went and they asked. And they asked and they learned. And now they were teaching. That's part of the apostles' teaching, was about that prayer. And with this devotion to prayer, fervent prayer, heartfelt prayer, heart-wringing prayer, that things changed, that the world changed. If you're a Christian today, you owe it to that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you owe it to that day. That group in Jerusalem devoted themselves to the fellowship, to breaking bread, to the teaching, and to prayer. We owe it. I owe my very life to them. Because since they did it, guess what happened? They spread. They grew. They didn't restrict it to Jerusalem. But it ended up in Asia Minor, right? It ended up in Rome. It ended up in Delaware. If we wanted to go other places, we have to devote ourselves to those same things. This is a pattern for activity of the church. I'm not talking about Sunday morning services. This is a pattern for activity of the church. And when the church follows that activity, we see what God can do. We participate in what God can do. So I'm asking this morning for devotion. Not a devotional. I'm asking for devotion. That persistent, consistent, continual activity in assembling together and studying God's Word and sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. It means throwing away some other things. It means giving up some other things and being hungry for the Word of God. What are you devoted to? Is there anything in your life that you can say, I am devoted to that thing and really mean it in that definition? Running through my head as I was thinking about this was the song from that movie. I don't remember what the movie was, where the girl was saying, I'm hopelessly devoted to you. And I thought, oh, dear God, no, no. I am hopefully full of hope in this devotion. There's nothing hopeless about it. It's complete and utter hope in this devotion. It might mean shedding some other stuff that we do. But gosh, when I think of how much time that I waste, that I could be spending time in prayer and in the Word of God. Just the throwaway time. Yeah, we're all busy, but there's nothing that we do that if we replace it with God's Word wouldn't be improved or done better without. Nothing. Devoted, devotion, to be poured out for, to be passionate about, to have your whole life about that thing and set for that purpose. Continually, consistently, persistently, after those things. Church, if we will be devoted to the sharing of the Lord's Supper, if we will be devoted to meeting with one another. There's strength in that. We see this when we go on mission trips. One of the great strengths that comes from a mission trip is the ride there and back. When a group of 4 or 6 or 8 people spend 4 or 6 or 8 hours together, there's something that happens. There's a bond that takes place. There's strength in coming together and spending time with one another. If we'll devote ourselves to that, if we'll just devote ourselves to the teaching of God's Word, if we'll devote ourselves to prayer, our lives will do nothing but improve. And we'll see people come into the kingdom. And we'll see God be glorified. And someday, the moment that'll happen each for us, happen for each of us, when we're about to draw that final breath, we won't look back and say, man, I wish I'd watched more reruns. I wish I'd played more computer games. I wish I'd watched more TV. No. And I don't want to say, I wished I'd have spent more time with Jesus. We don't use the word devotion very much, and we don't use it in its purest sense hardly at all. In this world, we have thousands of little things wanting little bits of our life. Little chunk here, little chunk there, little chunk over here, 15 minutes here, 20 minutes there, a car ride here, a Google search there. Some essential, some not. But all the little things that take little pieces don't leave a lot left. If we will start with devotion, pouring ourselves out for the name and for the sake of Christ, everything will be better. Everything will be better. Amen.